Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody. We have a number of visitors with us today. We extend a special welcome to you. Nice to see Sue and Travis come up from Arizona, and glad to see them again. Want to also welcome the people that watch us online. We have some people that watch. If they're not here, like Barbara watches us every week, but we're glad to see her today. I know, 3 weeks in a row. You're on a roll, Barbara. Yeah. Pretty good for our elder member of our congregation. That's a sign of honor. You're our most senior member, and we hold you up in honor, Barbara. Thank you. You're still at it. That's good. But we have Joyce Croxon, who has been experiencing some ill health. We need to remember her in our prayers. She watches every week. We've got Sherry Bolden, who went to the hospital recently. And when she's not able to be here, she watches. And all the way from North Carolina, Mark and Jan Lunsford and Mark's mom, Joan, they watch us. In fact, they sent Stacy a text the other day and just said to tell their South Valley family, hi all the way from North Carolina. We have a number of prayers that I'd just like to mention and for us to keep in our prayers. Again, it was mentioned Sherry was hospitalized this past week, went to the hospital, and she has a lot of trouble with her respiratory and so forth, on oxygen and so forth. Preston Williams had a stent. He got the results of his stress test, and they're going to be putting a stent in his heart here coming up fairly soon. He doesn't have a date yet. Many of you remember Lydia and Chris Patino. Lydia is due to have her baby this coming Wednesday. And so we remember her. Tracy's coming up surgery in a few weeks. We need to remember him. A friend of Daryl's, his oldest friend, they've known each other since childhood, friend of his, David, has been diagnosed with cancer. Not expected, expected about a year to live, and dealing with a couple of different cancers throughout his body, so we need to remember him. Carolyn is sick. I don't know if I've ever known of Carolyn to be sick. That's a first for me, so we'll remember Carolyn. Dan and Melaine are here today. They have had COVID, recovered, and they're with us today. Glad to see them. Our son Bobby is going to have surgery on his neck on the 27th, a week from Tuesday, and hopefully that will go real good. And Steve said Robin is home, sick with allergies. We need to remember her. And Gilbert would like prayers for him and his daughter, Charlena, for their lives to be put back together, for God's hand to be on them as they are going through some hard times at this time. So we'll keep them in our prayers. And Van requests prayers. He is going to be flying out to California this week to visit his 96-year-old mother. And so we rejoice that you have the opportunity to do that, but for safe travels, and hope your back is doing well and so forth. Let's go to God in prayer. Dearly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for all the blessings that you give us. We ask that you please forgive us for the things that we do wrong. Dear God, we come to you right now on behalf of these that were mentioned. We ask that you be with them, comfort them with your word, comfort them with Christians, comfort them physically. Dear God, we ask that even though some of these people are going through some very, very tough times physically, that it will give them an opportunity to open their eyes and their hearts to become closer to you. Dear God, we ask that you be with them, be with us as we minister to them. Continue to be with us in our worship to you, and we hope everything that has been done and will be done is done in spirit and in truth. We pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we live in a very transient society. People moving in and out. Used to be, years ago, it was not uncommon for people to grow up, go to church with each other in the same congregation that their grandparents and great-grandparents did. You know, we look at just our congregation, you know, the people that have joined us within the last year or two. It's been awesome. We also look at our congregation over the last few years, people that have moved away and so forth. We do move a lot. We travel a lot. And I wanted us to look today at some religious red flags as we go in and out of congregations, whether it be through moving, visiting, things like that. Just some things to put in the backs of our minds to look for and to be aware of. So we can be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now there are some very obvious things that pop up, that things like teaching false doctrine. You go into a congregation, you move someplace else, and you start seeing some things being preached or taught in classes that are contradictory to the Bible. And that's why it's important for us to study, to know whether it's correct or not. Because some people can misuse Scripture. If you go to a place where baptism is not necessarily being taught as essential for salvation. Oh yeah, we'll baptize you. But is it essential for salvation? You know, those are some things. You walk in and you see set of, you know, nothing against drums, Don. Nothing against drums. But you see a set of drums and a guitar and stuff like, run as fast as you can. Be like Joseph and just run away from the situation. If you're in a congregation and you hear terminology, praise teams, and you know, a choir, and I heard you, Mary, and things like, you know, where they are the ones doing the praise instead of the congregation. Or they're the ones singing praises to God or to entertain. You walk in and they've gone through the Lord's Supper and a person gets up. I know the world's having trouble with what a woman is today, but if a woman gets up to preach, again, run. The focus on convenience. Well, we'll hold worship on Saturday for you. Mm-hmm. Then that way, we'll do it Saturday, and that way you can have the rest of your weekend. The focus, a lot of times in some places, is always on the money. It just seems like, you know, short on message, but long on give, give, give. You know, send your check in, put your hand on your TV, and you'll be blessed. You know, that type of stuff. These are obvious. But I want us to look at a couple of other things real quick that might not be as obvious. that are a little bit more subtle. And I wanted to read this again. Dick read our scripture reading today. Paul was writing to the Galatians. They had the same problem in the first century. This is not new. And Paul wrote in chapter 1, in his introduction, after it's, "Hi, I'm Paul, hope you're doing good," he's going with this in verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel," which is not another. We know that there's only one gospel. Amen. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And that's a fairly stern warning right there, that things like this were taking place. One of the things I'd like for us to look at is, and this is almost a repeat of Tracy's sermon last Sunday night. We're going to beat this horse. It's still whinnying a little bit. But that it's all, Tracy, this was done before.
That's what we need.
That's it. We need to hear it. The focus is about them. They are the show. We come together to focus on God and Christ.
Amen.
And it seems like a lot of times if the person up front is the focus, you know something is wrong. Or the people are drawn to them rather than to Almighty God.
Amen.
Or if they make a phrase, "my church." The only person that has the right to do that is Jesus, because he says, I will build my church.
Amen.
It's Jesus's. It's bought and paid for in full. He paid a very high price for it. In Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12, Moses, when God had called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, a lot of times we look at Moses' frailties, but in verse 11, yes, he's trying to maybe wiggle out of it, but he hits it on the head. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I?" Even though he was going to be leading the Israelites, he had that attitude, "Who am I? It's you that are in charge. They're not following me. The things I tell them are only what you tell them."
Amen.
"What you've told me." In 1 Corinthians, outside of Jesus, I think we all probably hold Paul in pretty high esteem as a teacher in the New Testament. Well, Paul comes across and he writes to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen.
And Paul understood it. Moses understood it. We need to understand that. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 3, people were kind of kind of feeling good about who had taught them and who had baptized them. And they thought that was something. And he says in verse 4, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you've believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And the attitude of John the Baptist in John 3:30, John's in prison and his disciples came inquiring about this Jesus. And he gives the great proclamation, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Mm-hmm. That's the attitude. And if you're ever in a congregation where this is not the attitude, it's a religious red flag. Another is the health and wealth gospel. That where it's being promoted that God is a lucky rabbit's foot. It's you rub the genie bottle and all your cares and woes will be, you know, put aside. And what it's saying, if we really think about this, it's saying that the more religious you are, the more prosperous you would be. Or the more prosperous you are, the more God loves you. Mm-hmm. That's what it's saying. I mean, when you boil it down, God loves us. God wants us to have a wonderful life here. But does he love somebody more because somebody has more? Or because you don't have as much? You're not as loved as much of God? And that's, when you boil that down, that's what it's saying. In Mark 10, we see the example of Jesus and the rich young ruler. A man comes to Jesus wanting to know what he must do to have eternal life. Isn't that the reason we come? We want to know what to do to have eternal life. That's how it all started with us. And he asked him, you know, what I need to do? And he says, keep the commandments. And he asked him which ones. He tells him. And the young man is happy. I've been doing these since I was a child, since my youth. And then Jesus, in verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is not saying to everybody, you've got to get rid of everything you've got. He's telling this man, that's what's keeping you from following me. To us, he might be telling us something different. What's the one thing that's keeping you from fully following Jesus? In Matthew 16, what a selling point to be a Christian. What a wonderful scripture to use on somebody to convince them to be a Christian. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." What do you mean deny? In this world, shouldn't we be grabbing as much as we can? Go for the gusto? The the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Shouldn't we go by the bumper sticker? You see them all over. If so many people, it must be right. But Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God is not a Santa Claus. God is not a genie that you get wishes from. And in John 6, verse 66, a lot of people started turning away from Jesus. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. For various reasons. But it might have been they realized it's not that free lunch that you served of fish and bread. That's not keeping coming. It might have been they realized the denial part and taking up my cross and following Jesus more than I want and can do. But many of them turned and went away and walked with him no more. And the last one I want to look at today, when you go into a place, if all you hear is grace. Grace, 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 grace. Grace died 30 years ago. Christmas vacation. When people, we believe in grace. I'm thankful for it. There's nothing I could have done to provide a sacrifice worthy enough to save me of my sins. But when people are preaching that it's all about grace, what they're saying, there's no personal responsibility on you. That you don't have to do anything. It's just, it's all God's grace. I'm thankful for God's grace. Amen. But there is personal responsibility on me.
Amen.
And on you. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, people claim, oh, I love you, Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Doesn't mean that you don't have grace, but you need to keep my commandments. In Romans 6, Paul had to address in the first century, it did not take long for people wanting to totally rest on and lean on grace. Well, if the more we sin, the more grace we have, why don't we just go to town and sin, 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 and then get more grace? That was the idea. And Paul's correcting that idea. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And that's what one of our responsibilities is when we become a Christian, is to die to that old life. And I for the second time today, the reference to your sermon last time, you're going one way and you're turning away and you're going the other as fast as you can. Some people go a little faster than others, but we need to leave sin. Leave that life of sin. James 2, verses 18 and 20, he writes, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Amen.
And then in verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. We do have a responsibility. I'm so thankful for the grace that Jesus provided for us, that God loved us enough to send his son the only sacrifice worthy to forgive us of our sins, but we do have responsibility. Those are a few of the religious red flags. I want to look at a couple more next week. And we travel around, we travel on vacation, we visit other places. We always want to be pleasing to God.
Amen.
And we never want to be in a place that condones false teaching. I know it wouldn't be condoned here. That if, like Paul said, if we came and presented a message that was different than what you originally heard, let us be accursed. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, through repentance, through prayers, if you're looking for a church home, hopefully none of those religious red flags you see here, hopefully all you see is scripture. But whatever we can do to assist you, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand.